Wow. It's very humbling to be honoured, to be honest. And I just actually want to return the honour to Pastors Eliafi and Fia, who really are auntie and uncle in my world, and to my dad, Fa'avai. And, you know, honestly, these people paved the way. I don't take lightly the opportunity to get up and preach the gospel because people paid a price for me to get here. As a woman, to be able to do this is also extremely honouring and significant. My mother did not believe that women should be pastors. So I grew up in a generation where this is not the norm. But you have to be obedient to the call. And I guess that's the thing. And I do want to honour them and just the incredible privilege it is to be married into another culture and all the things you learn. My children love Grandpa because he brings money. And he never tells my kids off. I've watched him with the other grandkids and they get, you know, into trouble, but he doesn't tell my kids off because they're Balangi kids. So they're pretty spoilt by him, and he is a really beautiful man, and I really do love him very much, and had the privilege of going to Samoa with him at the beginning of the year to celebrate his 80th birthday. And what a treat just to go around Samoa with your father-in-law and hear the stories of the past. And we took, it was Luca and I and my son Micah, and just a generational trip just to hear stories, and for my son, never been to Samoa, just to learn some of his heritage, and it was really quite a special time for us. So it's so lovely to be down here, and all the family that's come, so good, so exciting. Before I start, I just really felt the Lord gave me a word here. Oh my goodness, I tell you what really has just, God's just opened my eyes to, and being down here, was what God's doing with Māori people. Like, it's so significant to me because I grew up in a time where Māori people were pretty absent from the church, and I'm really excited about what God's doing in Whanganui. 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 Roy Mata? Is that your name? Stand up for me a sec. And Christine, come over here. I want to just give you a word, you two. I'll just bounce up and down the stairs quickly. Come over here. Christine, come here. I remember, do you know what? I love this woman. She doesn't know I love her, but I just want to tell you that. I'm involved in Cleansing Stream Ministry. They give me the job in Auckland pretty much. Come over here, sweetie. Not behind, beside. They give me the job in Cleansing Stream of teaching on soul ties, which is all about sexual impurity and stuff. I guess God guarded me and kept me pure and just uses that. But I went to a retreat and Rui Mata was there, and I really noticed something on your life. And over the weekend, God has really highlighted different things, and one of them is that this whole thing of raising up Māori women and Māori people to lead the next generation. And God gave me a scripture this morning as I was just reflecting on that from one of my faves, Micah 2 verse 13. It says, "The one who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head." I want to tell you that you two are actually going to go in that breakthrough anointing, and you're going to break open the way with the help of the Holy Spirit for other people in your culture and in your generations. I believe that you're a mother and you're a daughter, and you're going to lead the next generation through. And I just think it's so significant what you're involved in. I don't think you should underestimate what God is going to do with you. It's incredibly powerful. And so I just want to release a blessing over you and honor you for doing that. Father, I want to bless these two beautiful women. They have had to walk through some difficult times to stand in the gap for their people and for other people. They're just lovers of people, God. And I just pray, Lord, as you're restoring their cultural roots into the kingdom, as you are paving a way for more Māori people to come in, Lord, that there would be an incredible revival in the Māori people. Father, we cry out for them. They are the people of this land.
You love them. And I thank you for the breaker's anointing on these two beautiful women. I pray that as they pray, as they speak, God, the very words of God would come out of their mouths, that they would pave spiritual blessings and spiritual breakthroughs for other people because they know how to teach them. And I pray, God, that they would just bring and carry everything that you have with their personality and their strengths, Lord, just everything that you've deposited into them, Lord, let them take it wherever they go and wherever their feet may tread, let them take territory for you, Jesus. Because I believe, God, you've called and appointed them for such a time as this. Bless them, Jesus. Amen. Oh my goodness, crying already. Thank you. I was crying in the worship. You have to excuse me. I think it's just, to a certain extent, what God put on my heart for this morning was actually about a week ago to share this message, and it kind of ties up to a certain extent with how people have been ripped off in culture. And I stand here as a European person very much knowing that's an incredible privilege to be given a message that can maybe bring you a little bit of insight into what it might be like. I have no idea what it is to be brown, but I do know that it's hard sometimes. And I know that I have a privilege of standing here today and sharing something that I want you to be aware of in your community. So let me pray and then we'll start. Father, I just want to thank you that you're a God who is in the restoration business. You are so passionate about people that you are calling them to your heart. You want to restore, you want to repair, and you want to rebuild their lives, Lord. You want to bring them into everything that you have for them, God. So I pray today your blessing on the people sitting here, Lord, that their hearts would be open to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I do have a PowerPoint that's going to follow along with me. So on September 11th, 2001, terrorists hijacked 4 airplanes in the United States. 2 were deliberately flown into each of the twin towers of the World Trade Center in New York, with another hitting the Pentagon in Virginia. The 4th airplane crashed in a field in Pennsylvania. The total loss of life on 9/11 was nearly 3,000 people. The casualties of a war of terror were more than 3,000. They included mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, friends on both sides of conflict, because war brings casualties. Following 9/11, the US declared war on Afghanistan, and for the next 12 years, more people lost their lives. This heartbreaking photo that will come up behind me is of Ashley Edens, 22 years old. Receiving the remains of her fallen husband. Private Corporal Jason Edens. It serves as a heart-wrenching reminder of the cost of conflict, and it runs much deeper than many people realize. Every one of the 6,643 coalition soldiers and more than 132,000 civilians who lost their lives in the wars in Iraq and Afghanistan, they have a story. And not only has the impact been costly to them, but to their families and friends. In wartime, you will hear the word casualty used for someone who was killed or injured. Sorry, I always cry at that picture. It just really impacts me to think of a woman losing her husband that young. Casualty is used for someone who is killed or injured in war, but casualty can also refer to deaths or injuries suffered in an accident or some other unfortunate event. Sometimes you'll hear the news talk about a casualty in an accident. The term casualties of war has been around for a while and refers to the ugly downside of military victory. 1 Samuel chapter 30, I want to read to you a little bit of a story where there were some casualties of war. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day.
Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it and had taken captive the woman and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord. War means casualties. Death is the ultimate casualty, but for those who survive injuries, loss of family and friends, heartbreak and grief are just some of the consequences of war. From April to July 1994, members of the Hutu ethnic majority in the East Central African nation of Rwanda murdered more than 800,000 people, mostly of Tutsi minority. That's literally a three-month period. 800,000 people were slaughtered. This was a staggering 20% of the population killed. Begun by extreme Hutu nationalists in the capital of Kigali, this genocide spread through the country with staggering speed and brutality as ordinary citizens were incited by local officials and the Hutu power government to take up arms against their own neighbours. By the time the Tutsi-led Rwandese Patriotic Front gained control of the country through a military offensive in early July, hundreds of thousands of Rwandans were dead and many more displaced from their home. This caused 2 million refugees, mainly Hutus, to leave Rwanda, exacerbating what had already become a full-blown humanitarian crisis. There were huge casualties in this 100-day conflict. Jason Nishimi was just 15 years old, a high school boy, who, when he realised that even a church could be a killing field. We thought no one would kill anyone in a church, he said. We started hearing rumours that people were dying around the country, so my family and I decided to run away. Nishimi's family was Tutsi and they sought refuge in a local church. After almost a week, he overheard people saying they were next, that the next day they would all be killed. A group of Tutsi leaders wrote to the church leader. Our dear leader, Pastor Elizapham, their letter began. It then urged the pastor to speak with the mayor to appeal for their lives. We believe that with the help of God who entrusted you the leadership of this flock, which is going to be destroyed, your intervention would be highly appreciated, the same way as the Jews were saved by Esther. We give honour to you. But that appeal fell on deaf ears. He was Hutu. He was one of the enemies. Nishimi said, he told us no matter what we tried to do, we would still be killed. Death arrived the next morning. They came from every direction. They surrounded the church. They had hand grenades, guns, and machetes. People were dying in every corner. Everywhere I looked, he said. Every minute I witnessed many of my family members and closest friends die that day. Nishimi managed to escape, running into the bushes. I hid there for weeks, he said, but every day the Hutus came looking to kill us. In the rough, Nishimi met 8-year-old Francois, who he cared for. When I met her, she had lost her entire family, 8 years old in the bush. For 3 months, they hid together, constantly on the run, unable to go to a grocery store or a hospital. Nowhere was safe. Even the wounded victims who survived their attempted killers were betrayed and finished off by doctors and nurses in a hospital. In less than 100 days, more than 800,000 Rwandans were killed. The world stood by. No one intervened, and Rwanda tore itself apart. There was nowhere to run. There was military roadblocks and trained Hutu civilian checkpoints everywhere. The Tutsis were systematically eliminated, but somehow Nishimi survived. I don't know if you know, but every day there are people fleeing the crisis of war. They are casualties of war. The Egyptian and the Syrian crises have caused refugees by their hundreds fleeing dangerous lands for the hope of a better future. I don't know if you know this, but Syria's civil war is the worst humanitarian disaster of our time. More than 11 million people are displaced right now. 11 million people are displaced from their home country because they cannot live there due to war.
More than 6 years after it began, the full-blown civil war has killed over 400,000 people. Half of them are believed to be civilians. Bombings are destroying crowded cities and horrific human rights violations are widespread. Basic necessities like food and medical care are sparse. The UN estimates that 6 million people within the country are displaced. And when you consider the refugees, more than half the country's pre-war population of 23 million is in need of urgent assistance. They have fled, gone on dangerous trips across the water, the Mediterranean Sea, from Turkey to Greece, hoping to find a better future in Europe. Not all of them make it across alive. Those who do make it still face steep challenges. Resources are strained by the influx and services are minimal. I watched a documentary on the plane just recently that actually was made by a Japanese man, and he followed many of these refugees. It's so, so challenging to watch the huge crisis for these people that God loves. And we live in a country we're so removed. And sometimes we actually need to get a picture of the world and the heart of God. And so there's two parts to this message. I know it's quite morbid, but it's actually the reality we live in. We are called to reach the brokenhearted. We are called to reach out to those who are lost. And that's why I'm passionate about missions, passionate about investing into the countries where this sort of thing is going on. These people, you know, I stand here this morning and struggle to sing songs because it is so easy for me to know the faithfulness of God. But there are women sitting in refugee camps year after year, not knowing what the future holds, not knowing where they're going to go, and not knowing Jesus. And so I feel that we as a church have a responsibility to invest and to pray and to support those who are actually willing to go into those battle zones and to reach into the hearts of those people who are so, so broken and so lost. I want to come back to the Word of God. In the Bible, there were people who lived through wars and became casualties of these conflicts. The likes of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel were all carried off to Babylon as casualties of war. They did not choose their job, but they were selected. Esther and Nehemiah served in foreign courts because they were casualties of war. David was on the run for years from a crazy king, and his people lived in hiding as casualties of war. War is devastating. It is fueled by fear and hate. It comes from one group of people set on destroying another. Hitler and the Holocaust is one of the worst examples of the casualties of war of hate against the Jewish people. 6 million Jews, probably every Jew alive today, has some family background from this atrocity. Some story of a casualty in their family. But I believe today there are also people in this room who have experienced the hate of a race war. Whether you come from South Africa, from where hatred and fear has caused widespread persecution of black and coloured people, and now white people with the revenge of war as it continues in some places. This race war has affected Māori and Pacific people. In fact, anyone who has brown skin. I grew up quite ignorant of this war, and by marrying into this culture, I have seen the impact of words, looks, and judgments made by other people against those of a different colour. There are people in our community who are casualties of a different type of war. They have lost a loved one to sickness, suicide, or a car accident. The aftermath of grief and loss is actually really devastating. Some sitting here, some around you, some you know, are in an ongoing war at home, suffering as casualties of violence, adultery, betrayal, or addictions. Every war, whether it be an armed war or a personal war, has an impact. Every war has an impact. And more often than not, the casualties are more than just a person. War impacts a family, a community, a city, and a nation. It does. It impacts every part of our community and our nation when war happens. I want to focus on one person who became a casualty of war, both literally. There was a war that took her husband's life, but also emotionally. Her name was Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel 11, David got up from his bed and walked onto the roof of his palace. From the roof he saw a woman bathing. This woman is very beautiful, said David, and he sent someone to find her. The man said, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. The very information that David was given told him that this was the wife, a woman from a notable family. She was from the upper classes. Her father was Eliam, one of David's mighty men. He knew her father well. Her grandfather was Ahithophel, one of David's chief counselors. The wife of Uriah the Hittite, again, one of David's mighty men. David learned that Bathsheba was married, and he learned that her husband was away. And because they were away, he had the knowledge and the thought that maybe he could get away with it. Then David sent messages to get her. She came to him and he slept with her. And she went back home. And then she messaged him to say, I am pregnant. Let me tell you that the consequences of the encounter with David led to a huge amount of loss, betrayal, and shame for Bathsheba. She had an unwanted pregnancy. Her husband was murdered and classed as a casualty of war. She was married quickly to David to avoid any questions of a cover-up. She lost her child as the result of David's sin. Shame. Everyone knew her story. Everyone knew. She went from a righteous upper-class woman to a harlot. Bathsheba had every right to feel violated, betrayed and rejected. She paid personally for a decision she had really very little choice in. As you listen to the story, you might be able to identify with Bathsheba. Sometimes we find ourselves as a casualty of war, a casualty of the wrong decisions of others that deeply affect us. The damage done through their decision to cheat, to spend, to consume, to sin, or to be stubborn can affect us, and we eat the fruit of their decision. So let me tell you the facts. Number one, casualties of war often start off as victims of other people's choices. They have no say in what happens, and the effects of that war hit them sometimes without warning. Secondly, casualties of war can have physical, emotional, and mental wounds from the war, but so often the deep trauma of emotional brokenness is the pain that they continue to carry long after they heal of physical wounds. Thirdly, many casualties of war develop post-traumatic stress or other mental illnesses. About 30% of men and women involved in war are diagnosed with this condition. But post-traumatic stress can also affect people who have been exposed to high levels of danger, such as continued violence, rape, and sexual abuse. You see, war is about hate, anger, selfishness, and the rights of one oppressing another. You see, we cannot always change the circumstances around us or the people who chose to participate in things that affect us. But we do need to know that there is hope, that there is a God who loves us. He is our advocate, our ever-present help in times of trouble. Let me show you God's incredible truth and his plan for you and others who may be casualties of war. A casualty of war does not have to stay a casualty, because God is a God of rescue and restoration. I believe that, you know, we may be a casualty of someone else's decisions, but God is able to rescue and restore us completely and wholly. I totally believe that. It says in Psalm 18, he rescued me because he loved me. It says in Psalm 80, restore us, O God, make your face shine on us that we may be saved. Though you have made me see troubles many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. Our scripture for our church is Isaiah 61:4. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will repair ruined cities that have been destroyed. You know what? God is in the business of restoring, repairing, and rebuilding. And he's going to do it not just in our lives, but in our communities and in our nation if we turn to him. Because that's his heart. Nashimi, the boy in the Rwandan genocide, he actually knew how to have that restoration. He stayed in Rwanda to help others after the killing stopped. He went to graduate from nursing school and returned to his home village to help survivors and even those who were suspected to be the murderers. This reconciliation, he said, helped me to heal my psychological and spiritual wounds. He also married the young girl Francois, who he had looked after in the bush, and they have had several children. The Bible has this reoccurring theme of restoration, people to God, people to people, and people to their land. That is the heart of God. Look at Daniel, Nehemiah, and others who were restored back to the place that God had prepared for them. Even in the land of captivity, Nehemiah, Daniel, Joseph, and Esther outworked the purpose of God in ways beyond their comprehension. They weren't victims. They were highly favored children of the king. You are also a highly favored daughter or son of the king. You are not a victim of circumstances, a casualty of other people's decisions. It might not seem like there are answers sometimes, but God would not want you to stay in a place where you feel broken. His word is truth, and he is faithful to establish you in the right place at the right time and restore what the enemy intended to ruin in your life. If right now you are feeling like that, I want to encourage you to read Psalm 18. It reminds me that God is bigger than the oppressor, that he can move things on my behalf, and he can establish us in a different place. He is God, and he is a restorer. You might think that it was a bit of a tragedy about Bathsheba, but I want to tell you, even in her own story, there is hope. God did restoration. He gave her a son of restoration. His name was Solomon. He was a man of wisdom, and believe it or not, she was a major influence in his life. And you may not know that, but if you read Proverbs chapter 1, it says this: the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right, just, and fair. In verse 8 it says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Who was his mother? Bathsheba. It says, they are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. You see, out of her brokenness, Bathsheba rose and she became everything she could be. And she spoke wisdom into her own son. She taught him things that he needed to know to live a life that would be honoring to God. Casualties of war most often receive healing through the power of forgiveness and giving unconditional love. The ability to heal emotionally has been strongly linked to the ability to forgive those who have wronged us. Restoration for Nehemi came as he forgave his oppressors and helped nurse and work with those who had been both Tutsi and Hutu. There was a story I think it was probably about 15 years ago. There was an Oklahoma bombing where a man went in and he blew up a building. And one of the casualties of this was a man, he lost his daughter. She died that day and he was on his own. And he was really grieving and he was sitting in his room and he was watching the TV and all the reports. And as he watched the TV and they had arrested this man, Timothy McVeigh, for the bombings that had killed so many people. And he watched the news come across. And as he saw Timothy McVeigh led into the dock, he saw behind him a man with the same dead look in his eyes as himself. And that was Timothy McVeigh's father. You see, he also was a casualty of a war where his son took people's lives and it impacted him. So this man who lost his daughter wrote to Bob McVeigh and he said, I see something in you that I'm experiencing. Can we connect? And through this incredible story, they actually became friends and they were able to support one another. You see, forgiveness goes a long way to healing. It goes a long way to healing. Healing is always God's plan for sickness, for post-traumatic stress, for mental illness. Healing may come through prayer, it may come through supernatural intervention, it may come through counseling, but it comes
when we open our hearts to God. Whenever we look at our struggles, they can look so big. But if we spend some time ministering to the needs of someone else, it actually helps us to understand that in context, there are people worse off than ourselves. That's why I really wanted to paint the picture of the world. Because when you see what's happening in Syria, somehow the things in your life seem a little bit less significant. And sometimes by reaching out and blessing someone else, the pain in your life lessens and the healing begins. I want to encourage you. You all know people who are casualties of war. You all know people who are broken, who've been abused, who've been betrayed, and who have been downtrodden. And I want to encourage you to minister to them, to bless them, to love them, and to be the person and that Jesus wants you to be, to bring life and healing to them. Show them hospitality. Even those who are not walking with him, the very hands and feet of Jesus are in us to bring life and hope. Is it okay if I just get the band to come and sing a song? Because I really want to read something over you as we finish before I hand back. I'd love you to sing that Who Am I? That song. What's that song? I am who you say I am. You know why? Because you need to know that that's who you are, no matter what's happened. That you're a child of God. I'm chosen. No matter what's happened in my life, God's chosen me. He's called me. He can redeem. He can heal. And I just want to read to you from the Passion Translation, Psalm 18. Maybe I'll just read it and then they can just sing. And you may just want to close your eyes and just listen. Because sometimes it's just having the word read into our hearts that gives us the hope that we need to move forward. Psalm 18 says, Lord, I passionately love you. I'm bonded to you. For now you've become my power. You're as real to me as bedrock beneath my feet, like a castle on a cliff, my forever firm fortress, my mountain of hiding, my pathway of escape, my tower of rescue when none can reach me, my secret strength and shield around me. You are salvation's ray of brightness, shining on a hillside, always the champion of my cause. All I need to do is to call to you, sing to you, the praiseworthy God. When I do, I am safe and sound in you. For when the ropes of death wrapped around me and terrifying torrents of destruction overwhelmed me, taking me to death's door, to doom's domain, I cried out to you in my distress, the delivering God, and from your temple you heard my troubled cry. My sobs came right into your heart, and you turned your face to rescue me. The earth itself shivered and shook. It reeled and rocked before me. As the mountains trembled, they melted away, for his anger was kindled, burning on my behalf. Fierce flames leapt from his mouth, erupting with blazing, burning coals as smoke and fire encircled him. He stretched heaven's curtain open and came to my defense. Swiftly he made it to the earth, and the stormy sky was lowered. He rode a chariot of thunderclouds amidst darkness. A cherub has stepped as he swooped down, soaring on the wings of spirit wind. This is the God that we serve, who turns his face to us in the places where there is darkness and pain, who comes to our defense and lifts us up and rescues us. I just want to pray that today, as you sing this song, you would respond to who you are in him, and that he is here to deliver you, and that out of this place today, you would go out and actually minister to people from that knowledge that you have something they need, and that is a God who loves you and a God who loves them and wants to heal them.